Jesus talks in the gospel of the coming of another advocate, other words you will see used is paraclete, both of which are trying to communicate one who will you can call to come and be by your side. To do what? To dwell with us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. And, you know, first reading, you've got another passage where we're seeing the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the early church. The deacon Philip, because of this great persecution that broke out with the martyrdom of St. Stephen, whom we heard about being called to the diaconate last week, now this great persecution has broken out in Jerusalem and in Israel, and so the impact that it has is not to shut the early church down, but it actually starts moving a lot of its members out, and they go on and start evangelizing out beyond the original inner confines of just the Jewish people to now the Samaritans, who were separated from the Jewish people for almost a millennia. And what does Philip do? He starts proclaiming the gospel. You know, the authorities in Jerusalem and in Rome thought, you know, if we start to persecute this little group of people, we're going to break it down and cause it to go away. That didn't work. Failed miserably, because the more they persecuted, the further the church started to spread further and further and further, because they are empowered by the advocate, paraclete, Holy Spirit, who is accompanying them by their side and out to proclaim the gospel further and further into the world. And they are very, very profoundly successful at it. Philip causes a few thousand more converts just by going to Samaria. He's doing what the church is supposed to do. He's doing what St. Peter is challenging people to do. Do you remember what Peter said? Did you hear the second reading? One thing that we should all be ready and willing to do at any moment is to be able to answer for, to explain, to defend our faith. Who was Peter writing to? It initially goes to the territory around Syria, where he had been one of those to go and evangelize that area, but it's intended and goes out and gets spread around the entire church and from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, to us in this generation, and intended to continue until Jesus comes again. That we all, not just we, but we all have this mission that we are charged with by baptism, confirmation, and empowered and fueled by the Eucharist to be able to explain our faith, to defend our faith when it is challenged, and to be ready to share it with anyone. Anyone. Are you ready to do that? It comes in two forms. There are some who really have no idea what it is that we believe. In fact, there are a lot of people who have some pretty strange ideas about what we believe, especially when it comes to the Eucharist. Can you explain that? If somebody asked you what it is that you're doing when you come forward to receive communion, could you explain it? And most of you are looking at me like, please don't ask me personally, I don't want to answer that right now. But according to Scripture, God's Word, we all should be able to do that. To be answered clearly, yes, I believe that I am receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ every time I approach to receive communion. That it truly is the risen, resurrected, living Lord Jesus Christ. That our belief in that is coming from the Scripture. Prefigured in the Old Testament, brought to fulfillment in the New, taught by Jesus himself, John's Gospel, 6th chapter, the Bread of Life discourse. I am the bread of life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has what? Life within him. Brought to completion after the Last Supper, when Jesus takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to the disciples and says, this is just merely a symbol of my body. What did I say wrong in there? There's no symbolism involved. There's no indication, even a hint of him using a metaphor. He just simply says, this is my body. Same thing when he takes the cup filled with wine and says, this is my blood. We take Jesus literally at his word. This is what he meant. This is what we're doing. Paul echoes it in his first letter to the church in Corinth. He recalls the Last Supper, and he even goes so far as to say that the bread that we share, the cup that we take, is a participation in the body and blood of Christ, and there's even a condemnation upon us if we fail to recognize that it is Jesus and the bread and the wine, the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ when we receive communion. It's all rooted right here and been part of the church's practice for 2,000 years. We should be able to stand up for, both in word and in deed, our church's teaching on morality. Because all those teachings are rooted where? Right here in the scripture. And in the ongoing teachings inspired by the Holy Spirit in the life of the apostles and their successors down to our time and until Jesus comes again. And there are a couple of reasons why. A, there are a lot of people who don't know. There are a lot of Catholics today who don't know what we believe in church in terms of what is morally right and morally wrong. We've had some major hiccups in getting it transmitted from generation to the next. Marriage is between one man and one woman until death do they part. Biological male, biological female. That God made us male and female, communicated right out of the scriptures. A lot of people don't understand that today. Are you prepared and willing to defend that moral teaching? It involves being able to recognize moral right from moral wrong, truth from falsehood. There's a little piece of that first reading that's actually left out. There's a character that comes into play whose name is Simon Magus, the magician, a Samaritan who had gained a fair amount of fame from doing all kinds of magical stuff and sorcery things in the territory of Samaria, who sees this thing going on and gets really wowed by what the deacon Philip is doing and sees the apostles Peter and John come up to lay hands on people and the power of the Holy Spirit descending upon them, and they think, hey, this looks like a really good deal. I can make a buck off of this. So literally he goes to Peter and says, hey, can I buy this power from you? He becomes the source of a whole lot of mess back in that territory for a long time to come. In fact, it's still spreading around the world today, 2,000 years later. Can you recognize, because you are very firmly, thoroughly rooted in our church's teachings that come from scripture and tradition, big T tradition, the teaching of the apostles? Can you hear the stuff that's being spread around in the world around us and recognize its falsehoods? And then be willing both in word and deed to stand up for the truth instead of being swayed by, corrupted by, deceived by the multitude of lies. Who should be able to do this? Not just us. All of you. Which means that you who are parents and grandparents have a job that stems right off of all of that, because who are you responsible for as you raise them from birth to adulthood and beyond? All of this something you should be willing and continuously doing so that your sons and daughters come up with a firm, lively, power-filled faith, bringing them to the sacraments, baptism, confirmation, Eucharist. So they are not just fed physically by the food that you buy at the grocery store or grow in your garden, but especially being fed by the spiritual food of word and sacrament. That is a mission for the entire church. Instant replay. That is a mission for the entire church, which means all of us here. Big reason why. You see what's going on around us. You see all the confusion. And even some of the most simple, basic things, there's so much confusion, so much distortion, so many lies, and the resulting hopelessness, depression, despair around us. People left without hope because they don't know which way to go, don't know which way is up, which way is down, and yet, here we are. We have all of this. And we're planted where each of us are to be the ones that God can move to go, here's something better than what the world has. Here's something that brings hope. Remember what Peter said was, be able to defend the source, the cause of your hope. We hope for what? Eternal life. How do we get there? What did Jesus say in the gospel last week? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we are being drawn towards and filled with that Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life so that we can take that hope out there. The people you encounter every day, within your own home, your neighbor, your coworker, your classmate, you are meant to be a source of hope for a world that is lost and confused and dying. You, every one of you, you have and are receiving and being empowered by these massive power-filled gifts for a reason. When we send you forth at the end of Mass, I know I jokingly say it's not to see who can be the first out to the car in the parking lot. There's really, you are being sent with this to go out there and be hope for people who have none, who don't know where to find it, who don't even know where to look. You are being given this to bring hope to somebody who's lost. That can include your own sons and daughters, or grandchildren, or siblings, or parents. But you are being given all of this for a purpose. This world needs hope. We have it. Bring it to them.